Today's lesson is on Miriam. And I was telling Sue earlier this morning that when Heidi and I were discussing which women of the Bible we were going to teach on, the first woman that came to my mind was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the second one was Miriam. And I thought, why did Miriam come to my mind? And it's because I believe that I related to her when I was a young girl. I was in my probably sixth grade through high school. I took care of my baby brother a lot, and my mom was sick often with migraines and in bed for several days at a time, so I would have to miss school and take care of my brother. He's the youngest. He's 8 years younger. I just loved him, and it even got to where if he was sick, but mom was okay, he wanted me to take care of him, not my mom. So that did not go over well. But he would cry and say, "Rana, I want Rana." That's what he would say. "I want Rana." So anyway, I really related to Miriam when she was looking out for her baby brother during that time of trial for the Hebrew people. So that's why I chose her. And as you'll find out in our lesson, she's not mentioned, much in Scripture, a few times. And so, I did a lot of digging, basically picking the minds of commentators, through their historical studies. But I came away from studying this young girl through her adult life, knowing that she is a woman like we are. She loved God. She was faithful to the Lord much of her life. And Scripture points out the time that she wasn't, why did she pay for it? Mm-hmm. And as we all do if we are disobedient. And so she lived a long life. She died at 126 or 127. So it is a long time, and you wonder, how did they look back then, Did they look still fresh and young, or did they look middle-aged like we are now at 126? Anyway, that's a little synopsis of Miriam. So let's open in prayer, and we'll get started here. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that we would put this day to good use in praising you, honoring you for everything that you have done for us, everything that you have given to us to take care of. And Father, I pray that your word would be heard today. And Father, I ask that you would bless each woman here as we study your word. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit of history about what was going on in the world when Miriam was a young girl. Egypt was the undisputed world power during this time. And that was from 1531, during Miriam's time, 1531 to 1405 B.C., and if you remember, the Egyptians held the Hebrew people in bondage and oppression for a long time. And that bondage and oppression kept increasing because the king and Pharaoh felt that the Hebrew people were going to outnumber the Egyptians and his army in particular. And so that is why Pharaoh commanded that any Hebrew boy babies that were born were to be put to death. And that's what started the story of Moses and Miriam. The king at that time, they believe, was Amenhotep the First, and there's not much written about him at all. And Miriam, the knowledge that most people have about her is that she saved her baby boy brother. Her mom and dad disobeyed Pharaoh's command that all boy babies should be put in, thrown into the Nile River. But girl babies were not given that same edict. So she's known as Saving Moses. Another thing that she's known for is singing the Song of the Sea, which happened after God parted the Red Sea as the Egyptians were, running after the Israelites as they were trying to escape. God parted the Red Sea with his hand, Moses' staff, and the Israelites got through that path very easily and with no harm to them. And then once they were through, the seas came back and annihilated every last piece and person of the Egyptian army. And after that happened, Moses was singing the Song of the Sea, and Miriam led the women in singing and dancing and worshiping with tambourines, led the women basically in a chorus, singing the Song of the Sea about how great God is. And we'll get more into that a little later. Another thing that she is known for is her confrontation with Moses. She was really irritated after these 40 years of wandering in the desert. You can just imagine, hot, dirty, dusty, cold at night, and Moses is the one who's leading the people. Even though in Scripture, God says that Moses, Aaron, and Miriam delivered the people of Israel. And that's mentioned several times in Scripture. Well, she was upset at that time because she wasn't basically the mouthpiece for God. It was Moses. And so she started complaining. And she drew Aaron, her other brother, down into the pit with her. And so that is the confrontation with Moses, which did not end well for her. Eventually she was okay, but she had to pay the consequences. And then her death is the last time she's mentioned in the Old Testament. There's also warnings that God has given us in Scripture related to Miriam. Basically, don't do as Miriam did. Do as I say, or this may happen to you. And we'll get into that a little later, too. That's just a little brief overview of the story of Miriam. So her name is of Hebrew origin, Miriam. Mary is derived from Miriam, and Miriam is, some commentators says the name means the wished for child. Others say it's bitter or rebellious, which she was for a time. And then Mary, of course, is the beloved one. And to establish the genealogy of Miriam, Moses, and Aaron is found in Numbers 26 through 59. And I'm going to read that. 26, verse 59. And it's important to establish the genealogy to know where their position was within the tribes of Israel. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam's parents' names were Amram and Jochebed. They were both from the tribe of Levi. Numbers 26, verse 59. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. Now, we obviously know that Miriam was older than Moses. She was probably anywhere from 8 to 12 during this time period when he was born. And then it goes on to talk about Aaron's offspring. So they were from the tribe of Levi, which were the Levitical priests who took care of the tabernacle. And that was one of Aaron's positions. And so Jochebed was also from the tribe of Levi.
And it's important to know this genealogy of Amram in order to identify that Moses and Aaron as men were in the Levitical tribe. And God positioned them as his appointed ones to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. So the genealogy, that's why, you know, God was so deliberate in what is written in Scripture, you know, with numbers. It can go on and on and on and on. And I know a lot of people think, why do we need to know all this? It's very important to trace it back for many, many reasons, especially Jesus's lineage. And so we know, clear back to the Old Testament, this is how God planned it. And it came to be. So as we make our way through these narratives, think about what Miriam might have been thinking during this time period of these, each of these narratives, what she might have been feeling. Put yourself in her shoes. So Exodus 1, 15 through 22. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. It did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about, because the midwives feared God, that he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter, you are to keep alive. So this is where he was getting fearful that the Israelites were going to outnumber his army. So let's go on into chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. This is Amram and Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And as his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother, her own mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. So here you have the big sister Miriam. She's watching from afar to make sure her baby brother is going to be okay. And I can't imagine how her heart was beating when Pharaoh's daughter saw that baby. I just can't imagine. But I really believe she was trusting God. She grew up in a Jewish home, and that's what their faith was about, was trusting God. So she's watching, and she's very clever at her age to run over and tell Pharaoh's daughter, I can find a mother who can nurse this baby until he's older. And so, of course, she chose her own mom to do that. So they believe that, the scholars believe that Moses was probably 3 months old when she put him in that basket, because by then you can't still a baby's crying very well. It's harder to hide them. And then she probably kept him until he was weaned, which was probably around three years old. And so then when she took her son back to the palace, to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace as an Egyptian through those years until, you know, he took up for his own people, which is a whole different story. We won't get into that. And that's when he left. So for those first 40 years, we don't know how much contact he had with his sister or his family. So we jump ahead to the following 40 years, which is the time the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness following Moses. So during those 40 years, Miriam was there with her family and all of the tribes of Israel as they wandered. She witnessed everything that Moses went through. She witnessed the plagues that God called upon Egypt. She witnessed, you know, the cloud pillar during the day, the pillar of fire by night. She saw all that. And during this time of sojourning in the wilderness, day after day, month after month, year after year, you wonder, did she remember how God took care of her baby brother by not having him killed? Did she remember that her mom and dad disobeyed Pharaoh and put him in the bulrushes, at great peril to their own life, I'm sure? Did she remember her faith during this time when she was just a child? So Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. This is after they've been sojourning for quite a number of years, and the Egyptians were chasing the Israelites through the desert. They come to the Red Sea, and God instructs Moses what to do with his staff, and that he would part the waters and save them. And to this day, I read not long ago that they actually found, I don't really exactly remember how it happened, but I don't know if the Red Sea, you know, receded somehow, and there's a channel that goes through these two piece, you know, mountains that come down, and the water had receded, and they found, after digging, a lot of artifacts and different things from the Egyptians that were obviously underwater for a long time. That was fascinating. I thought, if people don't believe scripture after they found this, you know, it's just amazing to me. But, you know, that's my faith. You know, I don't understand a lot of things in scripture that God did, but I believe it because I know what he's done in my life. And so I accept it by faith. There's just no other way to live. So Miriam goes with everyone, the Israelites, through this channel, dry channel that God has opened up for them. I mean, they didn't get stuck in that mud, you know, where that water had been for all those years. They just got through because it was dry land. It was dry, not muddy. And they get to the other side, and Moses is singing. It says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength, thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them, and the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. Until thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. So this is the first instance where we see that Miriam is noted as a prophetess. Very few are in Scripture, very few prophetesses. There are a few, among whom are Deborah in Judges 4:4, Huldah in 2 Kings, and Isaiah's wife, which Scripture did not give her a name, if I remember correctly, and Anna in Luke. So we have Miriam leading the women in chorus. So the verse in verse 21, that's like the chorus to the song that Moses was singing. This is known as the Song of the Sea or Miriam's Song. So that was a refrain that they probably sang in response to Moses' song. So she.
Huh? Why they said Miriam Aaron, the sister of Aaron? Why, if she's the sister of Moses, like a known as the sister of Moses, why would they say?
I don't know. I honestly don't know. I noticed that as well. Why Moses isn't mentioned as her brother in that particular verse. That's all right. So I was wondering about Miriam in this verse. So. She's obviously leading the women in song. So was she their worship leader for the women only? Was she a leader amongst the women? Or did the women follow her because she was Moses' sister? So I had a lot of questions which are unanswered, but it doesn't matter in the end for me. So she's identified as a prophetess here. That's the first time. And then, you know, things look to be going well. They escape the Egyptians. They're still sojourning in the wilderness. And then sibling rivalry rears its ugly head. Surprise, surprise. So in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, this is the next period of time that we see Miriam's name. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" Well, Miriam starts complaining, and it appears that she's the first one that started complaining. She's the instigator because her name is listed first in that verse. It doesn't say then Aaron and Miriam. It says then Miriam and Aaron. So she was probably making her thoughts be known aloud to Aaron, and he got pulled down into that negative pit with her and was complaining. And so then we see that the Lord heard what they were saying. The Lord heard Aaron and Miriam complaining. Now, this is enough to make me tremble in my shoes. Now the man, Moses, was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly is a big word. God did not wait to exact his punishment. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." That would make me shudder. You know, as I told several of the women earlier, this is what sometimes people would call a come to Jesus meeting. Although I know a come to Jesus meeting as a time of salvation for a person, but others call it, you know, I'm in trouble. So that would make me think, oh Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them come out. And remember, Moses is the only one who has seen God face to face. The other two had not. Gives me chills. But he wants to see them. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, it just makes me shiver. It just does. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. Now you wonder, what were they thinking? What was Miriam and Aaron thinking at that moment in time? What's going to happen? So, back in those days, if there was public complaining, and it's followed up in 1 Timothy 5:20, I think I have that here, with what needs to be done. 1 Timothy 5:20. "Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning." So this was God's punishment publicly, because they were publicly sinning. So that if you were publicly sinning, then the punishment would be public. And so that is why, going on to verse 10, "But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous." Snap of a finger, all of a sudden, she has leprosy. "As white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb.' And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Oh God, heal her, I pray.'" So here Aaron is interceding for his sister to Moses, that God would not harm her any further. And Aaron's a Levitical priest. And as we were, a couple of the women and I were discussing earlier this morning, Why didn't God punish Aaron like he did Miriam? We don't know the answer to that. I can surmise that maybe it's because he was a Levitical priest and he had his role at the tabernacle, and maybe that's why. Maybe it's because she was the instigator and pulled him down into the pit, which, you know, could make him a follower and not a leader. But we know he was a leader because Scripture tells us that Moses, Aaron, and Miriam led the Israelites out of Egypt. So we don't know some of these answers, but we know what not to do. So then it goes on after Moses says, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hezroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So the culture back in those days is that if a father had to rebuke a daughter in this manner, spitting on her face, which is just repugnant to me, but that was the culture, a period of shame would follow her, which she would be put away for 7 days. And so this is what God did because of her sin against him. The public sin, basically judging God as to why he put Moses in charge, why he was the anointed one to lead the people out, rather than Miriam and Aaron helping him. So we had one brother who was humble, Moses. We had Aaron who was interceding for his sister. So his sister was probably a spark plug. You know, she had a lot of fire in her, and she let it get out of control instead of continuing to be faithful. And that's just one. Scripture shows us one time that happened. You know, she was only human. But I think it shows each of us how things can change quickly in a moment of sin and rebellion. Instead of looking to God and knowing that, instead of complaining, you know, about someone's teaching or someone's role in the church, to know that God has placed that person there, hopefully with prayerful times being spent before that person is put in that role. But to complain publicly is, especially within the church, is divisive. And that's what was what could have happened here within the Israelite people. It could have become very divisive, and God put a stop to it very quickly. In Deuteronomy 24, 8 and 9, God tells us, "Be careful against an infection of leprosy, that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests shall teach you, as I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt." So he's still reminding the people, you need to be faithful. You need to live your life that is pleasing to God. Otherwise, you will pay the price. And that type of warning is also recorded in the New Testament, Titus 3, 1 through 15, James 1, 26, James 4, 11 through 12, Ephesians 4, 31, and Philippians 4, 8. So for it to be reiterated that many times in the New Testament with something that happened in the Old Testament, God is serious. Miriam had an opportunity to show the people of Israel what it meant to live a life of love as a servant of God without complaining. And for most of her life, she did. And God, I think, used this incident to show who's in charge and how to live a life. And the last time we read of Miriam is in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. So Moses and Aaron were both younger brothers, and their older sister had passed. And you wonder if Moses ever found out what Miriam did, what his parents did for him by saving him. God orchestrated all of that, as he does each of our lives, and so that he could be the leader of the Israelites. Just amazing. You know, you've got a king, a pharaoh, who's bent on murdering baby boys so that his population won't be outnumbered. And God used that time period to raise up Moses as the leader of the Israelites. So we can learn from Miriam. She's mostly known for saving the life of her baby brother. And throughout her story, we see the faithfulness and sovereignty of God, as well as the consequences of sin. God's plan for each of us is sovereign. She tried to position herself in front of God, didn't work out for her. I highly do not recommend that. And again, it's waiting and watching, like with Mary, waiting and watching on the Lord in our lives. She was tired of waiting, you know, for whatever reason. And so she decided to just let her thoughts be known about how she was unhappy. Miriam's story also tells us how God's hand is in every event of our lives. We can have courage and take that risk, take that step to go up against the Pharaoh and do what she knew was right in the eyes of the Lord. Regardless of the circumstances of our life, because the God of the universe is sovereign, the plan has already been crafted before we were a glint in our earthly father's eyes. And that should bring such solace to us. We all make mistakes, wish we could go back and fix them. That's behind us. Don't look behind. Just keep going forward and keep looking up. Leave the past behind. Just learn from it and don't do it again. Miriam set her baby brother afloat. She didn't know what would happen. I think about doing that with my baby brother, and I could cry right now. I mean, he's 60-something. So she was a daring, brave big sister. On the opposite side of this, her attitude of sin shows what happens when we position ourselves in front of God. She paid dearly for it for a week. And the last time in Scripture, as we read, or will read, in Micah 6:4, Old Testament, way at the back. I can find it here. Micah 6:4. It is before Nahum and after Jonah. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. This is the last time in the Old Testament we hear of Miriam. Behold, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So she was very prominent in God's plan, in leading the people out of Israel. Otherwise, I believe he would have left her name out. you know, she didn't have a big hand in that. So I would say we need to continue our prayer life. We need to be very watchful in how we live our lives. And instead of getting in front of God trying to make things happen, as I have done many times in the past, we need to wait. We need to wait on God. His timing is perfect. Even when we don't understand, do not get out in front of God. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? She was a woman, as I was saying, you know, an ordinary woman with extraordinary faith. Her faith doesn't shine as much as some of the other women that we're studying, but she still had the faith in God. Otherwise, he would not have given her the position that she held. And that's another reason I chose her. She's mentioned very few times. And that might seem insignificant because she isn't mentioned often. However, she was very significant in God's plan, as are each of us, very significant in God's plan. And we need to be aware of that he has a plan for you, and that your life affects other lives, how people see you, how people listen to you. And, you know, the complaining, I'm guilty of it for, you know, whatever reasons. And, you know, I'm not the only one in that boat, you know. I think back to when my husband passed, and then all of a sudden I have to take care of everything he used to take care of. And I appreciated it at the time, but not enough until he wasn't there to take care of it. And then all of a sudden I'm taking care of everything he did, plus what I did. Then I realized he did more than I did, you know. And so I wasn't complaining. I would just go through the house saying, oh, Vernon, you know, you're not here. But yet, you know, God is good. He is good. And, you know, instead of looking at my circumstances at that moment, in these moments, I look back at the whole. At the whole 53 years God gave us together. And instead of complaining, being thankful. Being thankful. Oh, Vernon, thank you for doing that. Thank you for taking care of that. And there were so many things he did. And instead of, you know, being angry at God, which I never felt angry, I was disappointed that our prayers weren't answered, that he was healed here on earth. So thankful he isn't suffering and that he is with the Lord. And it takes time to work through that. And whatever your circumstance is, Miriam worked through her anger with illness, with leprosy for a week. And I don't want leprosy. And so just that's true.
God showing his mercy. I'm going to scare you, but
that's very true. Very true.
And thank God we're not, you know, struck with leprosy when we complain.
Exactly. Exactly. God's always teaching us, and we have to be careful to listen and don't rush ahead. Any other thoughts?
I was thinking about Moses marrying a Cushite.
Mm-hmm.
And so obviously wrong.
Right.
Why she would be upset about that. But the grace of the Lord anyways.
Mm-hmm.
So we do get upset and start to chatter about things.
Mm-hmm.
But God gives us grace.
He does. And I believe that she may have used that argument that he married a Cushite woman, which was wrong, as a springboard into her complaining instead of what the real reason may have been, which was her jealousy of Moses' position that God gave him.